Here's the fifth commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, the Lord said from Mount Sinai. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh, your God, is giving you. In his list of household rules here in Colossians 3, Paul extends that fifth commandment to other authorities. And Paul gives us some elaboration then of that fifth commandment here in Colossians 3. Because God's will, dear brothers and sisters, is that we would honor and love and obey all those that he has placed in authority over us. And so the sermon title this morning, Fear the Lord, Honor Those in Authority. And this is the living and holy word of God from Colossians 3. We start in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The word of God from Colossians 3, and a little bit into chapter 4 as well. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, what is your understanding of authority? From where do our leaders in this world get their authority? People have all sorts of different answers to that question. Take governmental authority, for example. You know, the authority that belongs to the government, to the state. Many people would point out all the different political systems in the world, democracies and monarchies and parliamentary systems and republics and so on. These different political systems, which many people would say, have no inherent authority. Man simply forms these governments and we keep them around because they work to some degree. When they stop working, people often get rid of them. We've seen this even in the last few years, particularly in the Middle East. It's how our country began a couple hundred years ago. Clearly, government authority is just a convention. At least that's what many would say. A man-made convention. State authority is this man-made system that helps us keep order in society. And as long as it works, as long as it's making people, you know, relatively safe and happy, we keep those authorities around. This is basically, friends, the Enlightenment view, as many of you know. That state authority, governmental authority, is based on man's rational consent. And Rousseau and Hobbes and Locke and all of them have different versions of it. But there's the basic Enlightenment view. That the authority of our government and the government of any land really is based on the rational consent of human beings. They consent to form a government and hand over some of their freedoms, as it were, so that they may be governed for their greater good. Well, others would say that authority is based on sheer power. So governments have authority simply because they have the sword, or nowadays, bigger guns. And parents have authority because they have greater physical size and strength than their children. so that they're able to control their children, at least for a time. Any authority after that point, when the children are grown? Well, authority in such a case is based on sentiment and tradition, social conformity. People have various views on authority, where it comes from, what it is based upon. But beloved in the Lord, we Christians have a transcendent view of authority. We understand that all real authority at every level, in every human institution, all real authority in this world comes from God, who transcends mankind. All authority comes from that God who is far above man's reason and power, far above man's conventions and traditions. The transcendent God, above all, rules. Now we're going to want to consider our duties under the fifth commandment, the duty that we all have to submit to those in authority. And then on the other hand, we want to give some attention, not today, but next week, Lord willing, we'll want to think also about our duty as authority figures to care for those under our charge. But first, friends, it is vital that we understand this transcendent view of authority. And I'm not merely wanting to make the point this morning that there is a God who transcends all human authority, right? A God who rules over all earthly powers. That's true, but I'm wanting to argue something far beyond that point. I'm talking about the fact that the living God is ruling us in and through all human authority. So the transcendent rule of God is made imminent through human rule to some very significant degree. My first point then, friends, Christians must recognize not only that all authority is from God, but also that through all human authorities, God is ruling us. Again, Christians must recognize not only that all authority is from God, but also that through all human authorities, God is ruling us. It's my first point this morning, but really it's the last thing that we find there in our Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 104. And I read that again. Question 104 in the Heidelberg, what is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? And the answer, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. This pertains to teachers, bosses at work, elders in the church, as well as all in government, okay? We're called to honor, love, and be loyal to our parents, father and mother, and to all in authority over us, and that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings. And now all of this, notice in the answer, the final point there, all of this, love and honor and submission to the authorities, even being patient with them and submitting to them still when they fail, all of this, why? Finally tells you, because through them, God chooses to rule us. So that's what I'm really wanting to have us consider, especially this morning. We see this in Paul's household rules, as they're called. He gives these in Colossians 3, these household rules about relationships that are going on in the home. He teaches that the honor and obedience that we are to give to those in authority is really a matter of the honor and obedience that we owe to our God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 18, Paul says, wives are to submit to their husbands. Why? Because this is fitting in the Lord. And then in verse 20, children, you're to obey your parents. What does Paul say? Because this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, slaves. And we could extend that to people in the workplace. We don't have slavery anymore. But people in the workplace, we are under, you could say, masters or managers, bosses at work, and so forth. We're to obey them as a matter of fearing and serving the Lord, Paul says. Now, someone might want to simplify all of this business about authority and you know, just point out the fact that Jesus redeemed his people with his precious blood so that we would belong to him, so that he would be the Lord over every aspect of our lives. And therefore, since this Lord, Jesus, wants us to obey those in authority, he commands it, therefore we simply have to obey. Obey him by obeying all those in authority because he commanded it. It's just that simple. It's a matter of doing what the Lord commands. And Paul even, I think, makes that point that in a sense it is that simple. Notice verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not merely for men. Yeah, that's the duty we all have, to recognize the Lordship of Jesus in everything we're doing, whatever task, in whatever relationship, we're acknowledging his Lordship. Okay? True, that general truth is very plain to see there in verse 23. We must recognize the authority of God at all times and the authority of our Lord Jesus. And if he commands us to obey those in authority, whatever kind of authority figure they might be, therefore, that's what we must do. Okay? There's the simple sort of approach to this text. But you have to appreciate the deeper reality. That we owe honor and obedience to those in authority because God governs us through them. It's fitting in the Lord for wives to submit to their husbands. Because friends, to some degree, the Lord cares for our wives through their husbands. It pleases the Lord Jesus when our covenant children are obeying their parents, because, obviously, the Lord God cares for our children, and he's governing them through their parents. It's implied in Colossians 3, but Paul is very explicit about this in Romans 13. You can turn there with me if you like. Romans 13, where Paul is talking about the honor and obedience that we owe, particularly to the state, the government. But as I read Romans 13 here, I do want you to consider that what Paul says really does apply to all authorities. Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror of good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is, notice, God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he, the civil magistrate, the government, he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So Paul says that all in authority are placed there by God. Every human institution that possesses some authority, it is God who has established that authority. And that, again, that would include parents, and it would include teachers, and your boss in the workplace, and the elders in the church, and civil government, and so on. God put all of these people in authority, and so we must give them honor and obedience. But notice, again, notice the finer point. God is caring for us and ruling over us through their hand. They are God's servants for our good, Paul says, because God's doing good to us through them. God providentially provides order in human society through the state. Right? That's Paul's basic point here. That's a good thing. That's a blessing from the Lord. He's ruling and he's doing good. It's not just that the civil magistrate approves and rewards good citizenship, okay? God's providing good things through that rule of the civil magistrate, the governments of this world. And what does Paul say? The authorities are also the means through which God dispenses judgment. And that's a good thing. Society is chaotic. It is a mess. It is a miserable thing where the government holds the sword in vain. But Paul says the authorities are the very means through which God dispenses judgment. Now, even a measure of his wrath upon the lawless. Beloved, is your conscience bound to God as you deal with the human authorities that he has placed over you? I mean, do you see your duty to love and honor and obey them as one of the very important ways in which you give love, honor, and obedience to God? See, the fifth commandment is that bridge in the Ten Commandments. It's often been called the bridge, right? We say there's a first table about duties to God, and then the second table is duties to man. And lest anybody would separate those, as if you possibly could have one without the other, God in his amazing wisdom joins them together through that fifth commandment where he makes it so utterly clear, you show obedience to God, you show love to God, you honor God by honoring and loving and obeying those who are made in his image. The bridge in the commandments, from one table to the second. See, friends, the sinner in each of us can so easily disrespect those in authority. You follow the rules, you keep the laws, but in your heart you despise them, and behind their back you disrespect them because they don't treat you so well. They don't use their authority and power maybe to do what you think they should do to you. We might think this way about those who serve in government. Some of us have this view toward our bosses in the workplace. Some of you wives think this way toward your husbands. Some of the children here think this way about their fathers in the home. Some of us think this way about the elders in the church. That so-called authority figure is not ruling me properly. Therefore, I will not respect him personally. And just like that, we remove God from the equation. See, we so easily make this a matter of whether the person acts honorably. But God tells us that it is really about the honor he puts in the position. We so easily make this a matter of whether the person acts honorably, but God tells us that it is really about the honor he puts in the position which that person holds through God's ordination. We're called to this transcendent view of authority, as I said earlier, whereby our conscience is bound to God and bound to recognize that God has established every human authority. But when conscience is bound to God, we recognize that he cares for us and he's ruling over us every moment by the hand of those authorities he's given us. So the transcendent view of authority actually becomes immanent, as I said before. Imminent through human authorities, by means of which God is ruling. The Catechism acknowledges that human authorities are going to fail. They're going to use their authority and power very poorly at times, even sinfully. Look, Paul's writing Romans 13 to a bunch of Roman Christians who are dealing with, of course, the emperor. I mean, more directly than anybody else in the world, these Roman Christians are having to deal with those Roman emperors. Emperors who so often were guilty of appalling sins in mistreating their subjects. Yet Paul says that the saints at Rome owe to their government not only taxes but honor and obedience. That is a profound reality of God's law in the fifth commandment. Our catechism says that we are to be patient with weak leaders. We are to be patient even with unjust authorities, whether they be parents or anybody else that God's put over us. We are still to honor them and still to submit to them. Why? As it concludes there in answer 104, because God still rules us through them. The word for honor in Hebrew is kabod, or kavod, the verb form kabed. It points not to an emotion. You know, we say people have to honor others, and that's true, but that sort of subjective thing coming from within our hearts, even on an emotional level or whatever you might think about it in terms of our loving those in authority, that's the response to the fact that there is a weightiness in the person whom we are called to honor. That's what kabod means. It actually means weight. Not a human emotion in the first place. Kabod, weightiness. Now, God has supreme glory and the weight of his holiness and his honor. But the authorities on earth are to be honored because God has placed them in a position of honor. And he governs us through them. So we owe them honor, you see, even if they do not act honorably at times, because they still share in God's honor due to that position which he has given them, due to the work that he's doing through them. Now, I want to be very careful, just a brief point on the side here. This does not mean that we must obey the authorities no matter what. Now, some of you would really like to justify the American Revolution and all that. I'm not going to do that today. But we don't have to obey authorities on earth no matter what, you know, as if we owe them absolute allegiance and absolute obedience. Human beings can never have absolute authority. You know, as if they can simply order us to do whatever they please. No. They have a portion of authority that comes from God, and they have a place of authority that is under God and limited by God. If human leaders claim absolute authority for themselves and they use their power to upset human society, even to ruin it, to take human lives, well then, yes, we actually do have the right, perhaps even the duty, to disobey those leaders. You think especially of the Dutch in World War II, utterly disobeying their authorities because those authorities had essentially claimed absolute authority over their citizens. So we can't have the right, even the duty, to disobey those leaders, maybe even to remove them from office. You recall the story from Acts 4, perhaps, where Peter and John are arrested, and the Sanhedrin finally says there, you know, the Jewish high court in Jerusalem says to Peter and John, and really to all the apostles, you may no longer preach and teach in that name of Jesus. No more. And what do Peter and John say? Acts 4, verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, well, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, it's a respectful way of expressing it, but the apostles are basically saying there that they could not and they would not obey the Jewish leaders in this matter. Because, of course, that would have meant disobedience to God. And disobedience to the Lord Jesus, who commanded that his gospel be preached to the ends of the earth, no matter the persecution that might stand in the way. Friends, in some cases, in order to remain obedient to God, we will have to disobey those in authority. No human being has the authority to force us to sin against God. But we must obey the authorities in all things lawful, even if they are using that authority and that power given to them to mistreat us in some way. Dear saints, I realize this is not an easy thing to do. But we do have an example of someone who did it perfectly. In fact, through his quiet submission to those wicked rulers who killed him, Jesus paid for all of our sins. All of our sins of disobeying those in authority. And by the shedding of his blood, he purchased us to belong to him and to have new life in him. Even the sort of life where we actually have the ability, the freedom to submit to sinful authorities. And of course, I'm thinking of a passage in 1 Peter 2. You can turn there with me. I'll want to conclude with those verses there in 1 Peter 2. And this is my second and only other point this morning. In his In his submission to the evil authorities who put him to death, Christ was subjecting himself to God for our redemption. My second point, and I conclude with this morning, in his submission to the evil authorities who put him to death, Christ was subjecting himself to God for our redemption. We could go to any of the Gospels to see this, how our Lord Jesus submitted to those wicked Jewish and Roman authorities who put him to death unjustly. But friends, I'd like us to look here at Peter's teaching on this matter. And notice where the apostle begins. He begins with our duty to submit to human authorities, and he points this out, even to those harsh and unjust authorities. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your master with all respect, not only to the good. Now notice, friends, not only to those good masters and the gentle ones, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. In other words, you keep on doing good. You keep on submitting. You keep on showing honor, even though you're suffering unjustly. Peter says in verse 20, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. So he first makes the point that Paul made in Romans 13, identical point. We Christians should fear God by honoring all those people in authority, for we know that God has placed them in authority. Very same point. And when we obey the laws and we honor those in government, in any position of authority, our good behavior, our good citizenship, you could say, brings praise to God, or at least it should silence those who speak evil against us. But then you'll notice Peter makes a different point. He goes on. He says that servants must have respect not only for good masters, the good gentle ones, but even for the unjust, for the evil masters. And again, we have to extend that, not only from masters in this situation that Peter's writing about here, but to parents and to teachers and to bosses at work, people in authority all around us. We must respect them and we must obey them, even if they mistreat us at times. That's God's command, friends. Plain as day here in 1 Peter 2. And if we continue to do good there, now listen, Peter's point is if we continue in the midst of that mistreatment, continuing to submit ourselves to poor government, poor leadership, to unjust authority, continue to show honor even to those evil authorities. Peter says this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. This finds favor with God. It pleases God. It pleases God when authority figures, people in leadership, recognize that they're placed there by God. Recognize even that they represent God and using their authority to do good to those under their care. But you know what, friends? When human leaders misuse their authority, while that does not please God, in the midst of all that mistreatment, it especially pleases God for us, his children, to continue submitting ourselves to those in authority with all honor, love, and obedience. Because this shows our union with Christ. God gives us a transcendent view of authority. He gives us a cross-shaped view of submission to authority. In fact, our submission to sinful authorities may give others a glimpse of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about. Notice with me verse 21 to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter reminds us of the suffering of Christ, who had broken no laws, our Lord Jesus, who had done no wrong, a totally innocent man, completely holy, a righteous man. But the Jewish leaders hated him, and they brought him to the Roman authorities to have Jesus put to death, and that's exactly what Pontius Pilate did. Well, how did our Lord behave under all of that unjust leadership, all of that wicked rule of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and the wicked rule of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor? He showed respect. He did not revile, Peter says. He didn't revile those unjust leaders for a moment. In fact, he was quiet. He didn't fight them for a moment. And you know why, friends? Well, of course you do know why. Peter tells us, because Jesus was subjecting himself to the Father, entrusting himself to the Father who judges justly, but also subjecting himself to the Father who sent him to suffer these very things for our redemption. Yes, Jesus is the supreme example of one who continued to honor and obey the authorities, even when they were mistreating him, even when they were unjustly killing him. But much more than an example, friends, he is our Redeemer. Peter quoted some phrases from Isaiah 53, which remind us that God's righteous servant would come to earth ultimately to take upon himself the curse for our sins, to take our full punishment under the wrath of God, so that we who trust in him could have the full forgiveness of all sin. Forgiveness for all those sins of disobeying our parents. Forgiveness for all those sins of disrespecting teachers and bosses at work and leaders in every part of life. Look to that crucified, risen Savior today, dear saints, and rest assured that the everlasting death you deserve for disobeying God and all human authorities was suffered by Jesus, who spent his whole life perfectly obeying God, though it required him even to submit himself to those wicked authorities who put him to death. You notice there's something more there in verse 24. Redemption through the obedience and death of Christ brings about forgiveness, and that's implied here. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. But that redeeming work of our Savior Jesus also brings about freedom. Freedom for you and me who believe in him. The freedom to live for righteousness, Peter says. Again, verse 24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Redemption through the work of Christ, friends. Let me conclude with this point. It gives us forgiveness and the freedom to walk in newness of life. The freedom to serve God by submitting ourselves in honor and obedience to all human authorities. Yes, even to those who might use their authority to mistreat us. Friends, redemption means that Jesus bought us with his blood out of condemnation, and he bought us out of the bondage of sin. You know what? Redemption also means he bought us for justification with God. And he bought us for the freedom to serve God through that Holy Spirit who gives us life in Christ. Peter says that we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And friends, listen, God calls you today to return to your good shepherd. Even now, to trust in that Savior who died for the forgiveness of our sins and who lives to grant us freedom. Freedom to serve God through our serving all authorities with honor, love, and obedience, even when they fail us. Come to the table of your Lord and Savior. He will feed us here with all the blessings of those wounds. Wounds that he suffered in our place. Wounds by which he is still healing us and strengthening us to walk in the fear of God by honoring all those that he's placed in authority over us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.